2 Corinthians 11, and we'll start reading at verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. I mean, the struggles of the Apostle Paul are just breathtaking. And this list was written when he was about 2/3 of the way through his ministry. I mean, he had in his last third many, many, many more trials. I mean, here when he wrote this, he was having a difficult time in Corinth. As he tried to teach the gospel, he faced many false apostles. There was false gospels teaching another Jesus. Critics of Paul were increasingly influencing and leading away faithful believers in that city. Paul thought of the super apostles. Those are the ones who were with Jesus Christ. Well, he thought of them as equals. But at times, they did not seem to cooperate well with him. They did not seem to honor or support his message. I mean, Paul's leadership and ministry was often misunderstood. I mean, an example of this is he was seen as both meek and strong, which is confusing. I mean, his teachings were being challenged both in and out of the church. I mean, Paul himself seemed to send mixed signals sometimes. He was an apostle and serving the church as one, but he refused financial support as he had a job. I mean, in short, Paul's teaching and authority were continually being discredited. And at this time, I mean, really, he appears to be an unsuccessful apostle. Well, as Paul was in this time of life, when things are not going well, he wrote something that in light of what is going on today, as we heard in the sermonette, I mean, I think is very valuable for us Christians today. In response to all this resistance that was happening in his teaching, he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 10 through chapter 13 to what the critics had been saying to him. That was sort of his response. So let's look where he starts there. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll start in verse 3. So in the midst of all this difficulty, Paul writes, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive, every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we are ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." Well, this passage gives us Paul's strategy to overcoming the effects of the personal attacks, as well as to counter and to silence, and in the end, have victory over the enemies of Jesus. I mean, it shows us that victory is certain with spiritual weapons and with God-given authority. He says that while we live in this world, we do not wage warfare as the world does. And he takes this metaphor of warfare and he begins to unpack it in a spiritual sense for us. I mean, he reveals there is a spiritual war taking place, even though he was feeling the effects of it in this life. Well, he reveals he has a divine power. I mean, he has divine weapons that destroy the stronghold of the enemy. It silences the critical voices, the lofty opinions that are against the knowledge of God, and it brings correction and punishment for disobedience. So let's look. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Because Paul struggles and suggests that our battles are not against flesh and blood. In Ephesians 6 verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul was having such a difficult time with people and circumstances. I mean, he's setting the stage for us to what is really going on. The Lord is revealing to him that there's something behind all of this. And if you are going to have victory, you have to strike at the source. And Paul is telling us our response to severe trials that we might be going through in this life is not to fight in the physical realm, but to use the weapons that are from God, divine weapons that really give God the glory. In our battles, I mean, God must receive the glory for the things that happen because it's not us fighting them. It's him. It's his battles. Paul tells us, let's keep reading around in Ephesians, on how to prepare for the spiritual battles that we face. And Paul clearly says, things that are going on in our life are not just physical, they're spiritual. There's something deeper to them. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, in which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So these verses help us to identify the true enemy, and they show us that we are well equipped for victory, for anything that we're struggling with this in this life. So let's look at these weapons for a second. The belt of truth. The Apostle Paul here starts with the basic. The Greek phrase here says, "gird your loins." Well, the soldier is to gather the undergarments on him and to tie them with a belt so that he can fight unencumbered. He is to get himself prepared for battle. And this is the first thing that he does. In Luke 12, verse 35, Jesus is giving instruction about being ready for his return. And he tells them to let your loins be girded. Another translation of this phrase says, stay dressed for action. Well, the belt that we are to use to be properly prepared for action is truth. The term could mean the objective truth outside of us, namely the truth of the gospel or God's word. And certainly that is of great value in preparing for battle. But most commentators agree that Paul is speaking here of truthfulness, in having integrity. When we are to be persons who highly value the truth, both in knowing it and communicating it. So this passage continues on, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, this can have two references. Paul could be referring to the righteousness of God that's found in Jesus Christ that covers us, or he could mean that we are to live righteously. And if we take truth as being truthful, well, then I think it makes more sense here for righteousness to refer to us living in this world righteously. Verse 15, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I mean, literally, this is saying binding your feet with readiness. The word readiness could be translated preparation or equipment. I mean, readiness fits well with the focus on preparing oneself for the attack. And some commentators here will make the point that this particular analogy teaches that we can also do our own attacking, or sort of speak, to go on the offensive against Satan and his territory in the gospel of peace. And I think Paul, through his example, showed, yes, that's probably true, because we've seen that in Paul's ministry. But here, I think if we look at what the other two meant, Paul is probably still focusing on our protection against Satan's attack. And it's so easy for us to forget this vital piece of equipment, and that is the gospel of peace. I mean, during trials, we can be undermined by lacking the peace of the gospel. I mean, we must not forget that we are reconciled to God and that God is at peace with us. Paul taught us this in Romans 5, verse 1, where he said, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we must remember to put on these shoes so that we do not slip and fall before Satan's accusation against us. So here we have truth, we have righteousness, we have peace of the gospel. And these really are the three fundamental pieces of a soldier's armor to prepare for Satan's attack. To have these three, then we need the next weapons. Verse 16, and in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Back then, with the Roman soldiers, most shields were made of wood. So one of the tactics was to shoot flaming arrows that would then set the soldier's shield on fire. Well, frightened, the soldiers would throw it down because they didn't want to burn to death. So they'd throw their shields down and run. Well, the Roman shields were long and they protected the whole body. So what they did is they covered them with a thick piece of leather, and then they would wet that leather before battle. Well, this allowed the shields not only to protect them against arrows, but also if they were on fire as the arrows came in, when they hit their shield, that water would extinguish the flames. Well, the faith intended here is faith in Jesus Christ and all that the believers receive in him. And Paul talks about that in the first three chapters of Ephesians. I mean, Satan will do all he can to discourage us. He'll get us to lose our focus, to get sidetracked in so many areas. I mean, that's what Satan wants. His arrows, his attacks demoralize believers. He wants to separate us from God. That's one of his tactics. But those who use the shield of faith are able to withstand such attacks. For they are able to extinguish the flaming darts with faith in the work of Jesus Christ. I mean, we must understand that this protection is also meant to be used in community. God designed the church to work together. In battle, the soldiers would all get together so their shields would form one wall. Well, this also applies to us in the church. This is where we help and encourage each other. I mean, we are to stand shoulder to shoulder against the enemy using God's armor. And that way, in a sense, we form a godly company of spiritual soldiers. We come now to the final two pieces of armor. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, here Paul is telling us, By speaking of the helmet of salvation. Well, suppose we do drop our shield. Suppose we do sometimes lose our faith. Well, we then are nonetheless protected by the helmet of salvation that Paul reminds his readers earlier in Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 8. So let's read that in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. I mean, we are saved by grace. It's a gift of God. The fact that this helmet is related to salvation, I mean, indicates that Satan's blows at believers a lot of times are directed at a believer's security and assurance in Christ. Paul is addressing believers, put on the helmet of salvation. It can't really refer to receiving Christ as our Savior because he's talking to believers. They've already done that. So the two dangerous edges of Satan's spiritual sword are doubt and discouragement. Satan tries to sow doubt about the truth of God in us, doubt about one's salvation. And the worst, that has to be one of the worst discouragement for a believer. Because if as a believer we doubt God's goodness and dependability, or if we doubt our relationship with God and that seems to be uncertain, well then, we have no grounds for hope, which we heard about in the sermonette. I mean, there's no protection from this discouragement if we let Satan doubt our relationship with God the Father. And even with all the knowledge of God has given us about the future, I mean, we can still lose focus. The person who thinks that they have nothing worthwhile to look forward to, well, then has no reason to fight. No reason to work and live responsibly. That is one of the tools, the weapons that Satan will use against us as believers. The other, and closely related, edge of Satan's two-edged sword is doubt that often brings discouragement. To he discourages us by pointing to our failures, right? Our sins, our unresolved problems, our poor health, whatever else seems negative in our lives, in order to make us lose confidence in the love and the incredible care of our Heavenly Father. I mean, wearing this helmet, we have confidence. Confidence that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. So, I mean, really, if God is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us, if God is on our side. He has made us alive together with Jesus Christ. He has raised us up with him. It's said that he's raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. Our confidence, we should be incredibly confident in that promise, in God's word. And it is God's word that we now will lift our swords in this battle. With the words of God, we need not merely hide behind the cover. For his word, fitted with the promises that are in Jesus Christ, really fill us with confidence that makes us strong for battle. The sword of the Spirit. I mean, the emphasis of this present passage is how believers are to use the sword of the Spirit. It's not a physical weapon designed by human minds or forged by human hands, but the perfect spiritual weapon of divine origin and power. Like the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, it is also to be at hand, ready to be taken up and used in any battle that we might face. You know, when you look at this whole armor of God, really in one sense, this whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ is the truth, John 14, verse 6. He is our righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He is our peace, Ephesians 2, verse 14. His faithfulness makes possible our faith, Galatians 2, verse 20. And he is our salvation, Luke 2, verse 30. And he is the word of God, John 1, 1. I mean, this means when we trust Christ, we receive this armor that has been promised us. Well, then, how effective is this armor? Well, consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who availed himself of every single one of these weapons. Jesus only spoke truth because he only spoke the will of the Father. We see that in John 7. Let's read it in John 7, verse 16 through 18. My teaching is not mine, Jesus said, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking of my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks only his glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. I mean, Jesus Christ used that weapon. Truth. He wore the breastplate of righteousness even to living a perfect life without sin. I mean, he truly could say to his enemies, which one of you convicts me of sin? And he could say that without fear of any true accusation. Jesus wore the shoes of the gospel of peace. He preached the good news and preached the peace with God that comes from those who receive it. He also possessed peace with God the Father, of whom he was one. And really, something that we read every Passover in John 17, verse 20, he also prayed for us specifically to have that same peace. John 17, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. And these are just incredible, incredible promises that Jesus is giving us. Jesus bore the shield of faith, trusting that God the Father would protect him and reward him for the work that he would accomplish on the cross. It was for the joy that was set before him, you know, believing by faith that God would provide the promised reward, that he endured the cross. He also wore the helmet of salvation, the protection of God the Father. He wielded the word of God when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And he, any dart that came to him, he knocked aside by quoting scripture. I mean, Jesus too was alert in prayer. He spent long hours in prayer. And it was the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that strengthened him for his final battle, the battle of the cross. This was the armor that Jesus wore in his earthly life, and really to win the battle for us. For he too did not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I mean, Jesus was battling the same enemy that we are. But unlike us, who stumble and fall and fail to be alert sometime, he stood firmly against the schemes of the devil. And he was able to withstand evil. I mean, understand, Satan only needed one sin, one slight stumble from Jesus, and the battle would have belonged to Satan. I mean, one blemish, one chink in Jesus' armor, and we would have been lost. But the battle belonged to the Lord. His armor did not fail. He was not thrown off guard, but remained alert. And his strong arm won that day. And really, he is our champion, so that even now, we may trust him. We can trust him in no matter what battle we are facing in this life. Well, so what does that mean to us? Well, we have all experienced some degree of hostility or personal or professional attacks, misunderstandings. Maybe people have tried to undermine us or disrespected or perhaps misrepresented us. What we learn here is that we do not need to use human tactics and methods to win our battles. Even though it feels like it, our battles are not against flesh and blood. Our battles that we face today, they're not of this world. I mean, God's mighty divine weapons are available for us to fight against the spiritual forces of wickedness. I mean, we must choose the methods we use in response to the battles we face. I mean, do we use God method or do we fall back and use our own method? I mean, Paul assures us God's spiritual weapons of prayer and salvation, faith, hope, love, his word, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit, they're effective in the battles that we face. I mean, these weapons can deliver us. They can restore, strengthen. They can break down the strong human arguments against God and the walls that Satan tries to build to keep us from finding God in the first place. Well, so what should be our response? Well, I think first, we need to repent and ask for forgiveness for the times that we fall back to our own means, that we wage war using our own methods and not God. I mean, it's so easy for us to resort to the weapons of the flesh in response to some of the trials that we are facing. But God wants us to be aware that if we are close to him, and really, I mean, isn't that a key? Isn't with all these weapons, isn't it really about being close to God? That the Holy Spirit then will lead us in the correct direction as we are fighting our battles. God has given us the weapons to help us fight the battles against the spirits of darkness. I mean, let us give ourselves the ability to use the divine weapons that God has provided for his people, that God has provided for each of us individually. I mean, a weapon can just stay on our belts and it's not effective there. I mean, a person must be trained in the use of these weapons. Study the gifts of the Spirit. Study the armor of God to see how God used these weapons, to see how Jesus Christ used these weapons, and how then we can implement these same weapons in our battles, or battles that we know now are not physical, they're spiritual. Start with forgiveness, which is a powerful weapon in itself. Then use effectively the spiritual weapons that God is giving us. We are in spiritual warfare. I mean, God can and he will lead us in a response that is most effective. And yes, that's good for us, but think bigger. I mean, this world, as we heard in the sermonette, is held captive by the enemy. Ask God also to use us effectively to release the chains that others might find themselves in, and to show them through our words and our actions that a better way is coming.